house. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Children, it's time for you to come and go with Ms. Lauren for children's church. You'll have a more fun time there than listening to this old guy. Thank you, Gary and praise team, Lauren. I'll get names right in a minute. I didn't sleep well. And so thank you, guys. Thank you for the unsung hero, Atlanta, for projector board, which now Mike's going to do. That's the unsung hero in this place. You know it? It's like when I worked for the post office, nobody noticed the post office until something went wrong. Nobody notices the projection people until something goes wrong. But thank you guys for what you do. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. That's in the New Testament. That's going to be after the Gospels, after Acts, after Romans, after Corinthians. We're going to have the PEGC, Philippians, God Eats Potato Chips. Yeah, I say it right. GEPC. And then we have Thessalonians. And we're going to be looking at a passage starting in chapter 2 in just a moment and continuing on into chapter 3. The Apostle Paul was run out of town. And his missionary team were forced out by crooked Jewish leaders, a rowdy mob, and misinformed government officials. In fact, Paul and his friends had to be smuggled out of town in the middle of the night. Fellow Christians who were new believers had to hide them, get them out of the city. What a way for God's special apostle to be treated in Thessalonica. Paul had founded this young congregation in this Greek city. He had won over both Jews and Gentiles to the Lord. He had led both men and women to Jesus. Yet he had scarcely been with them for a matter of weeks. The commentators are a little divided on this. It could have been as short as 3 weeks. It might have been a little longer than that, but it wasn't much. Because in a matter of weeks, he was forced out of town. In less time than a college semester, he had been forced to leave this young church. He was suddenly cut off from them. Paul and Silas had taught them as much as they could in the short time they were there. They probably didn't even have the opportunity to appoint any elders to help lead the church. Within a matter of weeks, they were forced out of town. And this collection of brand new Christians, made up of Jews and Gentiles, this brand new baby church, was all on its own. And Paul was frustrated. He wanted to help them. He wanted to teach them and guide them. He wanted to make sure that they could stand on the truth and grow in the Lord. For Paul was not just an evangelist, not just an apostle. He was a pastor, as every good missionary is. And in this letter to these dear believers, we have a glimpse of the heart of Pastor Paul. So beginning in chapter 2, verse 17, let's read what I call Paul's longing. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time and in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. The enemies of Paul were telling these Thessalonian believers that the reason Paul didn't come back was because he was a fraud. He was a fake. He had sold them a bill of goods. And Paul wrote back to this church to set the record straight. He says, "We were torn away from you." That's actually the Greek word for orphaned. We were orphaned from you. Paul loved these people so much that he felt like an orphan without them. And then he told them that he really wanted to come back and see them again and again several times, but Satan hindered him. And we don't know how that happened. Perhaps it was through sickness. That's how Paul got stuck in Troas once before, which, by the way, is how Paul met Dr. Luke. And because he met Dr. Luke and Dr. Luke stayed with him, we have the book of Acts. We don't know whether it was sickness or whether it was just the fact that Jason, as we had in our story last week, had to put up a bond, a money bond, to say that Paul was the troublemaker in the minds of the officials. Paul the troublemaker was out of town, he won't come back. Maybe that was it, that money bond. We don't know what happened, but somehow Paul was hindered. But we do know one thing, God overruled it. God even used it. Because since Paul was not able to go back to Thessalonica at that point in time, he wrote them a couple of letters. And we have those letters. They're now part of our inspired scripture. God used that. Paul says that he had great desire to see them face to face. He could do so much more in person than he could in just writing a couple of short letters. Face to face. Now I want to make an application. I'm going to just take that phrase and make an application, okay? It's always better for God's people to be together in the study of His Word, face to face. I'm grateful for the technology we have in today's world. We have Christian television programs. I watched one this morning. We have internet Bible studies. We had several churches and preachers who put their sermons and their whole services on television or by computer. And those are great help to people. I often listen to a couple of preachers on the text of whatever I'm researching to preach to you. I listen to other people who are smarter than I am. I study 13 commentaries and I listen to some other people. And I try to learn. And by the way, those other guys I listen to, they all preach longer than I do. But let me say this. No internet sermon or television service replaces the local church. It does not. The Christian church is not a collection of computers. It's a collection of people. And no internet or television preacher replaces the local congregation. And it doesn't matter how good he or she might be, how good a teacher they might be. What matters is that God designed us to need each other. You see, the local church is a collection of different spiritual gifts. And when those gifts are placed together and work together, individual believers are built together. We benefit by having other people share with us their spiritual gift and their life experiences, their perspectives, their growth in the Lord. We expand our understanding as we learn how God has worked in other people. That's why I believe so firmly in Sunday school and Bible study. And I encourage you guys to come to Sunday school and Bible study, because that's where we share with each other. What I'm doing is a lecture. And maybe it helps, but it can only go so far. But when you're able to share with each other in a small group setting, that's where you really are built face to face. Now, this doesn't mean God doesn't use other Christian organizations. He does. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a Gideon speaker who's going to give a 10-minute testimony about what's happening with the Gideons. I believe in that organization, that we give to the Samaritan's Purse. Franklin Graham's organization. There are many great Christian organizations, but they don't replace the local church. They work with the local church. Paul loved this local church, this Thessalonian congregation. He even looked ahead and saw these dear friends with him in the presence of the Lord Jesus when Jesus comes again. Listen again at verse 19. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? At the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be judged. Not our sins. Our sins were judged on the cross. But our works will be judged and rewards given." Paul often pictured rewards as crowns. And in the presence of these dear people, Paul was going to have a special crown. You know, in Greek, there are two words for crown. The first is the verse diadema. Diadema is a royal crown. It's a crown a king or an emperor might wear. It's a crown of authority. It's the kind of crown that Jesus will wear when he comes again. Actually, he'll wear a number of them. The second word is stephanos. Stephanos is the victor's crown. It's not made of metal. It doesn't have jewels in it. It's a laurel wreath that was given to the victor in an Olympic game. The fastest wrestler, the best fastest runner, the best wrestler, the best discus thrower, whoever won whatever Olympic game that he won, He was given a laurel wreath to place on his head to show that he was the victor. In Macedonia, where these Thessalonians lived, they used oak leaves. And this Stephanos, this victor's crown, is what Paul is talking about. When Paul said that they, the Thessalonians, were his Stephanos, they knew what he meant. Their faith in Christ was his trophy of grace. He invested his life with them. Their salvation would be his joy and be eternally rewarded for his work. We go on in chapter 3, the first five verses, I call Paul's ambassador. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. That means Paul and Silas, we're going to stay put. We're going to send you somebody. And we sent Timothy, our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, just as you know. For this reason, when we could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul loved these dear people, and he wanted to know how they were getting on in their faith. So he sent his assistant Timothy to travel back and check on them. Paul calls Timothy our brother and God's co-worker. Worker is actually the Greek word for diadomos, or diakonos, I think is the right way to pronounce it, diakonos, from which we get the English word deacon. It means a servant, a worker. That's what Timothy was. He was a diakonos. He was a worker, a servant, somebody who would work. And Paul would use him often. Timothy would later be sent to missions in Corinth and Philippi, and he'd even serve for a time as a senior pastor of Ephesus. Timothy was a brother in Christ and a committed co-worker whom Paul could count on. So Paul sent Timothy while Paul was still in Athens. He sent Timothy to go back. Paul moved on to Corinth, and Timothy went to Thessalonica. Eventually, Timothy comes back and links up with Paul in Corinth. But Paul has sent him to Thessalonica. And Timothy found these Christians. He met with them, and he encouraged them. And they needed encouragement. They knew that Paul was persecuted. They knew they were undergoing persecution as young believers in Christ. They're being challenged to give up a public display of this Christian faith. They were genuine believers, saved people, but they were going through trouble. And some wondered, well, why? Why? This I'm confused. So here in this letter, Paul reminds them that being a believer in this life does not exempt you from trouble in this life. In fact, you're to expect it. Paul had said, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Destined for what? Trouble. Persecution. Difficulties. He told them several times when he was with them, and he reminds them about it now. Now, in our day and age, there are some people who try to present Christianity as something that means that you're supposed to be trouble-free. In fact, they teach that if you're spiritual enough, God will bless you and bless you with health and riches. They try to persuade you that if you think the right thoughts, say the right words, especially if you say the right words, word, faith, theology, you claim it, that God will just fill prosperity in your life. You'll be healthy, never get sick, money will just pop into your bank account. and these guys are very popular. There's one guy, I'm not going to name him, but he's a skinny fellow who's always smiling. And all he talks about is God wants to bless you. He doesn't even allow a cross to be in his church. Did you know that? All he says is God wants to bless you. And every Sunday has a different way of saying it, but that's the whole message. Well, my friends, God does want to bless you. That's true. But that's not all the Bible talks about. That's not all there is. And God does not promise a trouble-free life this side of heaven. Jesus himself told us that. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 3-33. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Well, Paul knew something about tribulation. He's writing this letter from Corinth. He's trying to start a new church there. He's having a tough time doing it. And he was human. The persecutions he had endured at Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and at Athens have all taken a toll on him by the time he gets to Corinth. And he was having a tough time starting a church. Now, he would, but it wasn't easy. And I want you to notice how he talked about it. Later on, after this church was established and later on in his ministry, he wrote a couple of letters to them too. And I want you to listen to what he says to the Corinthians about how he first came to them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And I was with you in what? Weakness and in what? Fear and in what? Much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. That's what Greeks love. They love philosophy. But in demonstration of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and of power. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul knew the power of God in his life. He knew what it was meant to be depending on the Spirit, but he also knew that he was human. He was human. When he first came to Corinth, he came in weakness and in fear. I don't think we ever think of the Apostle Paul being afraid. The great Apostle Paul, you mean he was scared sometimes, he was afraid sometimes? Yeah, he was human. Yeah, he was. But God's Spirit filled him and filled his words so that many people were saved in that pagan city of Corinth, and a church did get started there. And in this letter to these dear believers in Thessalonica, Paul knows that the Spirit of God will enable these Thessalonians too. He will enable them to withstand all the persecution and troubles that they're going to face. So, my friends, we are not immune from trouble as Christians. We do not live a trouble-free life this side of heaven. But as God's children, with His Spirit inside us, we have the power to face life. We have the power to face whatever life throws at us. And do you know that God uses trouble? Man, I don't like to say that. I don't like to think about that. Lord, just keep me away. I don't want no trouble. God uses trouble. He uses trouble. Look at what the Apostle James says. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet what? Trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God uses trouble. Now, when it says perfect, that word doesn't mean without sin. Actually, the word is teleos. And it has the idea of maturing to the point that you're supposed to be. A teleos was used a lot. It meant a boy grows up to a man. The man is teleos, a full-grown man. Girl grows up to a woman. Woman's teleos, a full-grown woman. A student who matures to the point that can teach. Teleos became a student to a professor. Teleos reached a goal, reached an end. God's purpose is for us to grow into the image of Jesus. That's what he means there, to mature in the image of Jesus. God uses trouble in our lives to test us and develop us. He never tempts us to sin. The devil does. The devil does. Our flesh does. But God uses and allows trouble to come into our lives to drive us to himself, to strengthen us, to mature us. It is through the school of suffering that believers can grow closer to God. It's not an easy school. We don't like it. We don't want to be. We say, Lord, let me cut class today. Let me get out of this school. I don't want this school. But the school of suffering, if we respond the right way, God develops us. Let steadfastness, I never can pronounce this word. Hoopa may know. Maybe Ernest can tell me how it's pronounced. I never did pronounce it right. It doesn't mean just a passive, all right, life hit me. It means a conquering spirit. A conquering spirit. With the Holy Spirit's grace, we're going to conquer whatever life throws at us. Well, Paul knew this. So let's move on in chapter 3 to verses 6 through 10. I call Paul's thanks. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. And we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we might see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul was delighted that Timothy, linking up with him in Corinth and bringing him good news about this church. You know, this phrase, good news, is actually the word gospel. It's actually what the gospel is, good news. It's good news. And Timothy had brought him good news. Now, this is only one of two places in the New Testament where the word gospel does not mean the preaching about Jesus. It just means good news. But this good news that Timothy brought him was a gospel in a sense, because it was good news in its own way. This was wonderful news about a young church, a baby church, now only a few months old, walking firmly with Jesus. Paul's efforts did not fail. The tempter had not tempted them into apostasy. They were standing strong. A real congregation of real, genuine Christians were meeting together. And not only were they meeting, but they were spreading the gospel all over Greece. They were active. They might have been a young church. They were a dynamic church. And Paul was refreshed. He was encouraged. Remember, he was human. He was refreshed about this. Going back to verse 7, he says, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you." We have been comforted. And Paul will go on to say, "Now we live." And that verb really means now we recover. Now we recover. Your faith that we hear about is strengthening us. It's encouraging us. It's comforting us. Let me tell you, every minister of the gospel needs encouragement. Every minister of the gospel needs encouragement. Paul's so overwhelmed at this news that he doesn't even know how to pray hardly. But he knows what to pray for first. He prays that God will allow him to visit Thessalonica once again. Visit them and teach them some more. And considering the brief time he had with them to start with, could be as short as 3 weeks, could be maybe a little bit longer, but not very much longer. It's incredible that they have as much understanding of Christian doctrine as they do. He was only with them a while, a short time, and yet they have an excellent foundation. They have a good grasp of the Christian truth. And now Paul wants to go back, and he says, supply what is lacking in your faith. He doesn't mean anything that there's wrong with their faith. He just wants to improve their faith. He wants to educate them more, build them more, help them more. And God would answer that prayer. It would happen a little bit later. But it would happen. Paul would get the opportunity to visit this congregation during his third missionary travel. In God's timing, the right time would come. Yet now, at this point in time, while he's in Corinth and writing to them in Thessalonica, in this letter, he collects himself and he does say a special prayer for these special friends. So let's finish up our lesson looking at this. Chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Paul prays that we'll have an opportunity to return. As I said, God would give that to him a little bit later on. And Paul knows that the Holy Father is master and control and the sovereign God. And no matter what Satan is throwing in his path right now, God is going to overrule it. And God is going to give him a chance to see those folks again. And he would. And Paul prays for them that they were to grow in love. Grow in love. And that's the theme of the Christian church. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you." And actually that word "new" does not mean new in time. It means new in quality. Newness of quality. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one another. That's the hallmark. It's not that all people will see miracles. The devil can do miracles. But the devil can't fake love. The devil can't fake love. Love shows Christianity. And you know, it's interesting. Love doesn't mean like. Love doesn't mean like. There's some people I don't like. I'm not looking at any of you. I look at the ceiling. I know there's some people that don't like me. Love does not mean like. This kind of love is a choice, an act of the will to do good to others, to help others, even when you don't like them. Christian love is not some kind of romantic feeling. It's a choice of the will. William Barclay says of this passage we read, he calls it Jesus' farewell command. Jesus told his disciples, love one another even as I have loved you. Well, how did he love them? Well, he loved them sacrificially. There was no limit to where his love would go. There was no demand that was considered too much. Jesus would sacrifice himself where needed in love for his people. He loved them sacrificially. And he definitely loved them understandingly. He knew all their weaknesses and all their faults. He loved them anyhow. He loved them understandingly. We sometimes hear the phrase, love is blind. That's not true. Infatuation may be blind, but genuine love has its eyes wide open. Jesus loved these men, and he loves us in spite of, not because of. In spite of. And we're called to love other people the same way. In spite of. Now that doesn't mean we ignore other people's faults. Doesn't mean we make ourselves blind to other people's wrongs. It certainly doesn't mean that we accept other people's sins and attitudes and say nothing about it or do nothing about things. Christian love is not the so-called tolerance of today's culture. There are times when we have to speak up, and there are times we have to stand against. But Christian love means we don't consider people our enemies. We express a loving attitude, an attitude of compassion toward them, even if we don't like them, and even if they don't like us. Does that make sense? This is the kind of love that enables fellow Christians to grow. This is the kind of love that draws people to Christ. We love you in the name of Jesus. The Apostle James calls this command of Jesus the royal law. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal love according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now he's thinking back to the Old Testament, and it applies to what Jesus said in the New. If you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. You're doing well. You're doing what God wants. In fact, Paul will write that if we show love to people, we're fulfilling most of the Ten Commandments. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything. I'll have to explain that in another sermon. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. You see, if I love people in the name of Jesus, I won't commit adultery against them. I won't steal from them. I won't murder them. I won't do wrong things to them. If I love them in the name of Jesus, I'll fulfill what the Ten Commandments are talking about in reference to people. Does that make sense? Love is the theme there. And Paul wanted this young Thessalonian congregation to continue growing in this grace. Such devotion to this end would establish their hearts in holiness so that whenever Jesus comes back again, he would find them consecrated unto God. You know, it's interesting, the second coming of Jesus is mentioned in every chapter. You ever notice that? Every one. Now, these letters and all of Scripture were not originally written in chapters. They're divided up in chapters. But I'm telling you, it's interesting that in every division of chapters we have, the second coming of Jesus is mentioned. And I'm sure that when Jesus comes again, we don't want him finding us doing something we'd be embarrassed about. I don't want to be embarrassed when Jesus comes again. I want to be at least doing something worthwhile, something useful. I want at least for him to find me faithful. You know, these principles we talk about here, They didn't just apply to that Thessalonian congregation. They apply here at Crossroad too. We're to show love to people. I'm very thankful that one of the things I get to brag about this church when I talk to people is that you'll feel welcome here. You'll feel welcome here. And I always want us to have that spirit that whoever walks in that door feels welcome. You know, we're not the kind of churches, and there have been some, that are just our little clique. You know, us four and no more. You know. You know, we don't need that gospel clique. No. We are to love people in the name of Jesus. Amen. Even if we don't like them. Love in the name of Jesus. And I may not be Pastor Paul as your minister, but we can all benefit by reading his letters. We can grow, and we can become the church that God would want us to have and want us to be. Reach who we can reach here in Gilmer County, Georgia, by doing what God says to do. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for prompting the Apostle Paul to write these letters. Thank you for encouraging Christians to keep them, save them, preserve them. Thank you that they've been translated into our language so that we can read them. And Lord, I pray you'll continue to speak to us as we read them, as we study them, that you will build us in the image of Jesus, which is your goal for every Christian. I pray that you'll use us to love other people and to be a witness to other people of the saving gospel of Jesus, which is all about love. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we're going to sing a hymn in just a moment. But, Carrie, before we do that, I'm going to do this. Before we sing, so that we can end on singing, so that we can end the service on singing and quoting Scripture, I'm going to call us into conference for about 1 minute. Okay? I'm acting moderator. Call us into conference for 1 minute. I mentioned last week, I mentioned today, about our proposed church budget. I'm going to ask you, does anybody have a question? Does anybody have a question whatsoever?
Paula does
an outstanding job. Y'all don't know how much this church depends on Paula. She is incredible. Does anybody have a question about any aspect of the budget? Okay, then let's call for a vote. If you have officially joined the church at some point in time, if you agree and affirm this budget, would you say amen?
Amen.
Does anybody not agree? Then technically, the budget is approved. And now we can go back to the worship service. Everybody stand up. Let's sing together. No, not this time.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the rock of all ages, Almighty God is here. Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
Thank you so much for being with us today. You have a homework assignment. Your homework assignment is to start reading chapter 4. Start reading chapter 4. We'll begin that next week, and then we're going to take a pause, and we're going to have a service where we're going to ordain Brother Malcolm into the ministry.